Colossians chapter 3. You know, there's a political term, right, today, rhino, Republican in name only. Well, long before there were rhinos, there were sinos, Christians in name only. And one of the things that Paul is emphasizing to the Colossians, remember, Colossians is the only church that Paul wrote to that he'd never been to. It was established by someone else, right? Established Epaphras, went down there, and Paul's in prison. He would really like to go and talk to him, but he couldn't. He's kind of in prison, and they won't release him to go talk to them. And so what does Paul not know? Yeah, he doesn't know them at all. He doesn't know if it's genuine. Epaphras is asking them questions and bringing questions back. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they were actually worshiping angels. They were involved in legalism. And so he says, you know, that's not the way it is. And so one of the things he emphasizes is that faith is in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1 is the most concise, the most detailed description of Jesus Christ and what salvation is, because he'd never been there, so he's giving them the whole ball of wax. He's saying, this is who Jesus Christ is. He's a creator. He, you know, everything by him consists, you know, redeemer. And so he gives this tremendous theology, which was a very great summary. Obviously, your longest theology on who Jesus Christ is the book of Romans, right? It's a whole big section of talking about condemnation and talking about justification. But here he gives a tremendous summary. And he says, now, if you're a believer, and chapter 3 goes, and if you're a believer, there should be some evidence of that, right? You know, if you are someone who claims to be a Christian, well, we should be able to see something in your life which says that. So we pick it up here, Colossians 3:1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For if you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you also will appear with him in glory. I know they don't teach it anymore in school, but they used to teach logic. You know, if A is true, then B. I know that's kind of passé, but I mean, you know, Paul's doing this logical thing. If you're a Christian, then these things should follow, right? There should be some natural following of what a Christian looks like. And so that's what Paul's saying. If you were raised in Christ, with Christ, Paul is stating, if believers were crucified with Christ and buried with Christ and raised with Christ on the eternal life, these things should be true. Now, we are not physically crucified with Christ, but spiritually. You know, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14 explains that our sins were nailed where? To the cross. Our sins were paid for. They were nailed to the cross. So we're in Christ. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him spiritually. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him spiritually. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him spiritually. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 gives a summary of that. And that's what baptism's about. We're buried in Christ, washed by the blood, and raised in newness of life, right? That's the whole symbolism of baptism. So Paul is stating that believers are crucified and buried and raised with Christ unto eternal life. It's a spiritual reality. That's why in Galatians 3:20, he states, you know, that I don't live, but what? Christ lives in me. You know, that's right. That's spiritual truth we have. And so believers are raised to newness of life. As a matter of fact, we're told that old things have passed away and all things have become new, and we're made a new creation, new creature. Now, if is iffy. How profound is that, right? Now, there's two different possibilities of this word. It might mean conditional. You know, do you really have Jesus Christ? Or it could be affirmational, which means since you do know Christ. And so you have these two possibilities here, and Paul is assuming that you do know Christ. But remember, he's getting reports back that they're following legalism, that they're worshiping angels, and so he is saying it's in the balance. You know, I don't see the evidence yet, right? So if you are in Christ, he says, if it is contingent, you know, if you're in Christ, these things are followed. But he's assuming what he says in the verses 2 through 4, he says, since you're in Christ, these things should come about. So Paul is listing aspects that demonstrate results of being saved. You know, there's an old saying, he says, we don't work for our salvation, but our salvation should work. James 2, right? You know, don't tell me about your faith, but what? Show me your faith, you know, by your actions, right? That's what the whole idea. So here, if we are truly saved, our perspective should be totally different, right? It should be changed. It should be a perspective. And he says we should decrease in earthly thinking, putting our mind on earth, and increase in spiritual thinking, those things of Christ. That it should be a change. Material things shouldn't matter a whole lot. Power shouldn't matter a whole lot. Giving us accolades should not matter a whole lot. That shouldn't mean anything to us. And so, and by the way, even in the Christian world, we turn our Christian leaders into celebrities. You know, then we start following, this guy says this and this guy said this. You know, that's one of the things that surprised Tim Keller. He was a Presbyterian preacher up in New York. And when he wrote a couple of books, they became popular. And all of a sudden, he became a celebrity. He said, I don't want to be a celebrity. I don't want people looking at me as, right, the expert, you know, because who's the expert? Well, the Lord. So this is the expert. You go back to the source here to make sure these things are so. And so here, there should be a totally different perspective. Instead of earthly things, we're interested in spiritual things. And Paul provides a test of their reality. He gives a list here, and we're going to go on with the list in the next passage, but we're going to start with a list here. And by the way, this is the very list that the Corinthians failed in, right? And Todd, that's why I had you read that passage. He says, you do know Christ, don't you? I mean, you know, they were involved in immorality. They were involved in suing each other in church. They were involved in squabbles. They were involved in boasting. They were misusing the spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, they had so many problems, Paul says, I don't have time to write them all down. He says, I'll deal with them when I get there. And we're talking about a church that he writes 16 chapters to in the first letter, 13 chapters, second letter, and there's a missing letter, the sorrowful letter. And so, you know, they were having all kinds of problems. He says, I don't see the evidence here. And so Paul is trying to make sure that the Colossians don't go through this same error. He says there's a test here. It should become natural. Now, wait a minute. And we're going to talk about this at the next message, too. It's not a checklist, right? Let's see, today I was kind to, you know, my brother today, or I was doing it. It's not that type of thing. There should be a natural flow to moral and charitable and spiritual life, right? It should be a Christian should have a natural flow to that, to kindness and to righteousness and to holiness that should come because the Holy Spirit lives in us, you know, that we're led by the Spirit. And so Paul is checking this out. So a believer needs to seek heavenly things in pursuit of wealth and fame and possessions and power, no longer captivated. That's not our motivation. And our heart's desire should be spiritual things. And you who've been around know you can tell almost instantly when you enter a church whether this is a worldly carnal church and there's a lot of divisions, or a church that's loving and spiritual and honors the Word of God, right? You could pretty well tell. I remember my wife and I entered a church one time and we stood there. We were obviously new. Everybody just went around us, and after a while, everybody was going. We were still standing in the hallway. And no one noticed, so I finally asked someone, is there a Sunday school class? Oh, you can go in there. But you know, you can tell, right? You can tell when you enter a church whether, you know, there is this spirit of love and graciousness and this spirit of honoring the Lord. And so one's heart's desire should be on spiritual things. And that, now, this does not mean that the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy the things He's given us. That's not what it's talking about. We're not talking about going in a cave somewhere and denying yourself and that you can't have a car or you can't have a house. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, we're talking about, He says, I've given you all good things to enjoy, right? He says that. But that's not where your priority is, right? Matter of fact, the Lord put it this way in Matthew 6 and 7, having food and raiment, be what? Be content, right? It says you're not pursuing adding all these things together and collecting them and having people lift you up and praising your name and so on like that. And I remember teaching my cadets over here on base, and this one cadet collected all the ribbons and all the things, and I asked her, I says, are you a trophy collector? Yeah, I'm a trophy collector. Well, at the end of your life, if you're a trophy collector, what do you have? Yeah. All you have is a bunch of old trophies, right? That's all you've done. You've collected trophies all your life, you know. And it ends up meaning what? Nothing, right? That's not where life is to be lived. It's nothing that goes beyond you if you're a trophy collector. And so here, so a born-again person is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Our motivations, desires should be heavenward. A regenerated life should be able to be seen. A life of purity, a life of testimony, a life of honesty, a life of service. Now, Paul goes and flips the equation around. If A, then B, but if A, not C. Now, if you haven't been trained in logic, you know, let me explain what we're dealing with here. Setting our minds on things above entails not setting our minds on things of the earth. That's what he's talking about. One excludes the other. And so if you have a selfish believer, those things shouldn't go together, right? That's an oxymoron. Selfish believers shouldn't go together. If you have a greedy believer, that shouldn't go together. You know, a believer is generous, a believer is selfless. Matter of fact, Paul told the Philippians, you need to think on things of others more highly what? Than yourself, right? And so here, to seek the things of Christ involves having a passion and a commitment to pursuing spiritual truth. Now, let me step on a few toes here. It means you love the Word of God, for one thing, right? That you love your scriptures, you're seeking to know Christ better through it. Matter of fact, that's the very last thing on earth we have from Peter. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? That's the core. You cannot say you love the Lord if you don't love His Word. You can't. You can't say that you want to follow Christ if you're not deeply involved with the Scriptures. It just doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, he says, we need to know the truth, and the truth is, well, do what? Set you free. But it also, he says, thy word is truth. Right. So you can't do that. There has to be the fact, and the word, and following the word also means the word is followed where it results in deeds. where it results in spiritual activity. It involves in helping those who need help. It involves in giving a testimony of the gospel. It involves that your life matches up with what you say you believed. I remember I had years ago someone asked me, he says, "Well, am I not a hypocrite if I go against my feelings?" I said, "No, you're a hypocrite if you go against your beliefs." Now, quite often we go against our feelings if we're going to serve the Lord, because our feelings are tainted by what? By sin, right? Selfishness. And so you're a hypocrite if you say, "I believe one thing, you do something else." It doesn't work. Have you ever tried it with your kids? Do as I say and what? Not as I do. That doesn't work very well, because they're watching and they know what you do, right? So they're watching, and they and the kids, they'll zero in on hypocrisy right away. There's two things kids really zero in: hypocrisy and unfairness. You know. And I know if we gave testimony this morning, every one of you has a story or two from your childhood, or five or ten, I know. You know, how you were treated totally what? Unfair. That's not fair. And your dad says, "Life is not fair," you know. And so we come here, we have to understand that our deeds should match up with our beliefs. You know, there's a lot of Christians, we used to say, and it's not as popular today as it used to be, that guy should take that Christian bumper sticker off his car. Because once you advertise, you better, right, match up with your advertisement, right? And so we need to do that. Now, here's the problem we see in Scripture. And let me say this, and I don't want to be overly generalized here, but most people who claim to be Christians, their life doesn't match up with that testimony, right? Most of them who claim to be Christians, you would not know it. I mean, if you worked in an office for 8 years and no one knew you were a Christian, I think there might be a problem, right? And so what we have here is the fact that there's three possibilities of if you're not living up to what you claim you are. One possibility is the fact you're a spiritual infant and you've stayed that way. That's what Hebrews 5 talks about. It says, by this time you should be teachers, right? But you're still sucking on milk. I can't even give you strong meat. There's all kinds of things I'd like to teach you. He says, and it goes down to that question. He says, you don't even know who Melchizedek is. Right? And then he explains about the rudimentary things. He says, you might be an infant. And there's a lot of people who come to Christ and never really grow. I remember one evangelist saying, it's like coming into the palace and you stay in the foyer. Right? You don't enter the palace. The second possibility is the fact that you're a believer who is a carnal believer. You try to do both. You try to live for Christ and try to live for the world. You can't do that. It's called what in James 1? Double-minded. That's a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways, right? And he's blown about by every wind of doctrine. And so you're a double-minded person. Matter of fact, that's a whole idea that we have over in Revelation 3 with the Laodicean church. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, right? You decide, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And by the way, one of the problems of Laodicean church was the fact of prosperity. Prosperity can ruin a church. It really can. And so prosperity can ruin a Christian life. All of a sudden, you begin to depend on yourself, and you know, I'm prosperous. As a matter of fact, that's what the proverb says. It says, a wealth will answer for a man. And so you've got to be careful of that. And I think that's why I'm in David, right? David, things were going really well. And then all of a sudden, David slips. And then David ruins his life, what he did. So a carnal believer. So either you have an infant believer or a carnal believer, and a third possibility, a false believer. You know, you have that in Matthew 7. He says, many shall come to me on that day. By the way, I've always been interested in that first word, many, not just a few. The word in the Greek is posse. You know, many people come today and say, Lord, Lord, they would do many great things in your name. We cast out demons. And he said, depart from me what? I never knew. You work in iniquity. I never knew you. You know, I said, how many? Many. Acts chapter 20. What's the very last thing Paul tells the Ephesian church? He's about to depart. He tells them, I'm going to see you no more. You're going to see my face no more. He said, but be careful. Beware. Because amongst you, he's talking about the elders now. Amongst you is going to become wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. I mean, that's in the leadership, right? He said, in the leadership. He said, right there. He says, amongst you is going to become. And that's why John said this. I think it's one of the most powerful passages dealing with in the scriptures, 1 John 2:19. He says, those who've left us, what? Were never with us. Of course, had they been with us, they would have remained with us to this day. Okay? There's some people look like Christians, starting things, but then they leave and drift away. Matter of fact, Hebrews 6 gives a warning. It says, those who have come and tasted of the Holy Spirit haven't turned around. It's impossible for them to come back. Now, that should scare the willies out of us. Not that you lose your salvation, but you have to have it to begin with. Because you can't lose something you don't have. And so you got those three possibilities, an infant Christian, a carnal Christian, or a Christian who is a false Christian, not a Christian at all. And so Paul is concerned that perhaps the Colossian, or some of the Colossian believers, it was not a true conversion. He's concerned. And he doesn't know. He's never been there. Matter of fact, of all the letters that Paul writes, I think this was one of his most frustrated. He'd like to be there and talk to him in person, one-on-one. He can't even text him, you know. I mean, he can't communicate with all. And so he is talking to people he's never met, right? He's talking to people he doesn't know. He's just got this report back from Epaphras. And so he is concerned about them. And so, with no personal experience with them, he's trying to give them this very concise, very precise definition of what it looks like if you're saved. And they had many questions concerning Christ's nature and legalism and angel worship and Christian practices. Now, I want you to know something Paul does. This is why Colossians is a little bit different than Romans, a little bit different than 1 Corinthians, a little bit different than Ephesians. He's very direct with them. Quite often we try to be very soft and everything else, and it's good to be soft and wise and kind, right? And harmless as a dove. But sometimes he says, you claim to be a Christian, this is what it looks like, and I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm not going to say, well, that's all right. You know, sin's never all right. Now, we offer forgiveness and reconciliation, right? But sin is never all right. It's not excusable. And so Paul is very direct with them and says, listen, this is what it looks like. I want you to know this, that it should, you know, that why would anyone who claims to be a Christian leave any doubt about their testimony, right? I mean, it should be very clear. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. And then he goes on and says, I'm betwixt and between. I like to use the King James here, yeah. He says, you know, I would like to leave and go with Christ, which would be far better, right? In other words, of all the people that would find relief to leave this world, Paul was one of them, right? He had a rough life. He says, but it's more needful for me to remain and continue to teach you. And one of Paul's main tasks when he was on earth is trying to find people to pass the baton on, right? They're trying to, you know, Timothy was one of them, and trying to say, okay, I'm leaving it in your hands. Because one day we're going to be gone, right? And each one, and so you're trying to pass this baton on. And so here he said, I want you to pursue a very clear testimony. And then he gives them five clear things to pursue a testimony. And at least comes down to five different aspects. Number one, you have to have a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. I've been amazed how many people claim to be Christian. I ask, well, what's your testimony? They have no idea what a testimony is. I said, how do you know you're saved? Well, I go to church. Wrong answer. I read my Bible. I try to be kind. I said, well, that's not what the Word of God says the Christian is. They had no idea. And I'm going to make a statement, a general statement. I'm just going to put it out there. If you don't know why you're saved, you're not saved. Right? If you don't know how you got saved, then you're not. And one of the things, I like what Howard Hendricks said years ago. He said that Satan wants you to get so close to the truth you can't catch it. Exactly. He said, listen, he wants you to paralyze because you see, Satan is not only a great deceiver, he's a great counterfeiter. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. He says, Satan appears as what? Angel of light. And no wonder that his ministers appear as angels of light. So he wants you to get so close to the real thing that you can't catch it. I've preached many funerals where the person who died had no testimony at all, but there are people giving testimony. He's a great Christian, and people sitting out there think, well, if he's a great Christian, so am I. No testimony, right? And so you have this, first of all, a clear testimony of Jesus Christ. Secondly, a moral character. I mean, people can spot a hypocrite a mile away, there's an old saying that when a wicked person calls a Christian a hypocrite, it's vice paying respect to virtue. You like that? When a wicked calls a Christian a hypocrite, it's vice paying respect to virtue. Wow. And so that's what you have, and so there's a moral charity. If you have a moral charitable life, people can see it, but if you don't, say, that guy claims to be a Christian. I remember my boys coming back one time, they're on the paper route. Mama kept them out there. And this one guy who claimed to be a deacon lived down the street wouldn't pay. And then Dad, he claims to be a deacon in a church. Well, they can spot a hypocrite right away, right? Wouldn't pay their paper route bill. They had to cut him off. But he claimed to be a Christian. Doesn't work that way. So a moral, charitable character. Thirdly, by the way, let me tell you something about moral character. Churches should not be war zones. Too many churches are war zones. What a disgrace. Matter of fact, the Lord says, they'll know you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. If you have a war zone, there's probably a lot of fake Christians in there. Shouldn't be war zones. I remember we were on the softball team, and one time I could sort of play softball. Every now and then I'll take a walk through the building and everything. I walk in the gym and it says, I used to come down here. my leg said, you better not try it. But he said, playing for a different team. This one guy's playing a different team. I said, you're playing for a different team? He says, yes, I go to church to worship, not fight. I thought, what a bad testimony. And if I tell you it was, you know him on the team. So I said, I go to church to worship, not fight. Isn't that sad? It shouldn't be a war zone. We should be charitable and gracious and love and kind to one another. Thirdly, we should love the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Matter of fact, it says, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. And so it should love the Word of God. Fourthly, worship of God and repudiation of worldliness. There should be an actual worship. And worship is not just singing. Worship is serving. Worship is being Christ's representative here on earth. If you come in here and you're not Christ's representative on earth and you're singing, that's all you're doing is singing. And finally, the love of God's people. If you don't love God's people, how do you love Christ? Because the church is the bride of Christ, right? Now, here Paul concludes and says, you know, believers died with Christ. When you died with Christ, you died to sin. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means the fact that's not our motivation anymore. And a Christian is not sinless, but he should sin less and less. And this says, don't you know your life is hidden in Christ? Now, by the way, this is a very interesting Greek word. Hidden, the word is crypto. You know what word we get from that? Crypt. Yeah, tomb. Because what's inside is what? Hidden. It's a hidden secret. Now, why does he use the word crypto? Well, because none of you have halos on this morning. You're walking down the street, they can't say, well, there's a Christian. See the halo? And I hate to tell you this. I know you. I don't want to bust your bubble again. But none of you are glowing. Well, I know. Okay. The bald head. I understand that. That's not a glow. That's a reflection. A turn of faith. That's right. I mean, you can't spot a Christian by the way they dress or the way they look. There's nothing on us. You know, there's not this bright cross, you know, beeping on the front, you know. It's hidden, right? See, what we are, people can't see from the outside what we're going to be. They can't tell. So our life has to speak for us. Our testimony speaks for us. So we're hidden in Christ. The deity of Christ is hidden in a nondescript body. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ, when he came, said there was no comeliness that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. No one could spot him down the road and say, wow, there's the Son of God. Matter of fact, he was so nondescript that Judas had to point him out. Remember in the garden, he had to show him, well, which one is he? He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the handsomest. He was an average nondescript male. And there was nothing, no comeliness that we should desire him, Isaiah says. And so what is hidden in us is, which will be revealed from us because of what Christ did for us, is hidden to the world. And so we're hidden in Christ, which is the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. And so we are not now what we will be. And the world can't see our future glory and status. And so we're justified, we'll be glorified, but that's on the other side, right? Now, during the millennium of Christ, you're going to look pretty awesome. Now, you look pretty good right now, but I mean, you're going to look pretty awesome during the millennial reign of Christ. But that's something in the future, right? Right now, we're pilgrimage. Matter of fact, this, as the song says, this world is what? Not my home. I'm just passing through. And so one day we will be glorified. We don't see that now. So what he did here in this short time, he's going to continue on and provide a clause in the process. Jesus Christ died for it, and he explained who he was. Secondly, he gives them the evidence. He said, this is how you know not only who Christ is, but how in your life you can show that you're in Christ. And then he gives them the results, says you're going to be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. So that's how it works. You receive Jesus Christ, you live a life for Jesus Christ, you're going to be eternally glorified in Jesus Christ. Amen. But listen, the first step is necessary for the other two, being in Christ. That's why the most important thing you can do as a Christian is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One of the things that always amazes me when believers don't seem to be aware of their testimony. People are watching. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to serve the Lord, they know you come to this fellowship here. They're watching. You don't think so, they're watching you. They want to know how a Christian handles adversity, right? They want to know how a Christian speaks. They want to know what a Christian does. They might not come out and directly say that. They want to know if your life is different. They want to know, and here it comes, if it works for you. There's an old saying, if it doesn't work for you, don't export it. Right? If it doesn't work for you, don't export it. If you're hidden in Christ, your life should show it. If your life shows it, then you are indeed a light of the world, the salt of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Hey, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come before the communion at this time, Lord, just draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, may each and every person in this room know Jesus Christ, seek to follow Jesus Christ, and uplift Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, again, as we come before the communion table, Lord, just may we honor you and please you in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.